Thank you guys so much. That was absolutely awesome, and it's good to see you here tonight in the house of God. We're tweaking me, but I think I'm going to make it. Are you ready? Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as I read one verse. Remember, we have been going through and moving through a text of Scripture that is as demonstrative of life in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, arguably as any text you will find in Scripture, and tonight will be no different. You will find that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where the Bible reads as follows, Paul saying to the Philippians, on the heels of everything he has taught them, both doctrinally and practically, before he engages in some very personal considerations uniquely to that church, but of course relevant to us, he sums it up in verse 9 by saying this. This is a stunning thing for any pastor or any mentor or any teacher or BFG leader or Bible study giver to say. And nevertheless, he says this. Verse 9 of chapter 4, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the powerful praise and worship that we have experienced in this service tonight. We have no excuse. Our hearts have been engaged. We have had an opportunity to worship God, and I pray that we have. And if we haven't, I pray that we will repent and give your word the hearing that it deserves. For it's to this man or to this woman you look, even he or she who is of a humble and contrite heart and trembles at your word. And we are in a reverential awe of your word, so instruct us that we might submit to it. That is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. PBS might have made a mistake when they included J.P. Moreland in the interviewing of the dynamics of religious life. He was making a point that I've tried to make a lot here of late about knowledge claims, and the interviewer would say, well, Dr. Moreland, I know that you believe that God... He says, no, I didn't say that I know that I believe. I said that I know that God exists. She says, yeah, yes, I know that you believe that you know that God exists, but no, ma'am, I'm sorry, you didn't hear what I said. I didn't say that I knew I believed it. I said I know that God exists. Now, he keeps ringing her bell that way for a specific reason. See, you and I do not have the luxury of not making a knowledge claim when it comes to Christianity. If we buy what is being taught in secular universities in a rabid fashion, and that matters of religion are to be placed in a category, really a non-empirical category, a no-knowledge category, that cannot be known, that there's no experts, that we can't appeal to anybody to know anything in this realm. If we buy that and we conclude with them that this is up to private opinion and nothing else, there are no experts, there is no knowledge that you can know with any degree of certainty, if you and I buy that, we are in absolute trouble. And it's being juxtaposed against scientific knowledge, and you remember me talking about it Sunday, whether it's soft or hard science, where we believe that only that which is validated by the five senses constitutes what we can know with any kind of certainty about the things that we know. And even if we move towards soft scientism and say, well, there are some categories that we can know, but we can't know them as definitively as science. So while we might be able to know some things that are beyond scientific investigation, we can't know them with enough certainty to be dogmatic about them. And at the very least, we must admit that scientific knowledge is much more valid, the only real knowledge there is. Now see, what we buy, if we buy that, is that when we say that we exercise faith or confidence in the trust or trust in the things we believe are true, then what we are saying is that we have a basis of knowledge as the reason for which we are entrusting ourselves to it. When I say that I know that God exists and we want to begin discussing that, you might look at me as an atheist or agnostic and you say, well, how can you know that? I said, well, I'm going to start playing with you this way. Are you married? Yes. Does your spouse love you? Yes. Then I'm going to ask, how do you know? If someone comes up and says, I think that was a great message and I appreciate it, I'm going to ask you, how do you know? If I believe that you're going to be here throughout this service and you're going to leave and you're going to go somewhere tonight, I'm going to ask you, how do you know? And I'm going to begin to make you start thinking about how it is you know what you know. And if you start employing that little strategic plan, if you start thinking about how it is that you know anything you know, you will understand why when we articulate our faith and the things we believe, we are talking about a body of knowledge that we think you can know, regardless of our argument about the certainty or the degree of certainty, that this is a body of knowledge that you can know, you can place your confidence in, and I will guarantee you, you will discover its validity. Do you understand me? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You ready? This is knowledge. Now, there's a few quotes I got in your notes. We've got to start out here tonight. And before I get to those, listen to me up here quickly, because I can't spend all night on this, and I'm going to have to move right on into the sermon. And I'm sorry I can't get in this as deep as I want to, but God won't let me. So if you have a complaint about that, talk with Him. Faith is the same thing as saying that we have confidence in or trust in something. Now, as I see it, and as I've been investigating this and being prepared to argue my case for this, it seems to me that we can exercise faith in a person or a thing or a proposition. Now, if I ask you, what is a proposition? You might look back at me and say, well, a sentence is a proposition. And I could understand you saying that, but you've got to go deeper than that. A proposition is a content, a concept of something you believe. I am stating things tonight in sentences. I am making sounds. They are symbols of a language. They are syntactically put together. As I articulate them, there is a physical reality going on, and metaphysical for that matter, and you have ears and it's catching it and you're hearing it and you're assimilating the information. And whether you're gaining the information from me speaking or whether you are looking at symbols on this page, syntactically putting them together, they are invested with meaning that you learned through your years of school. But when you put them together in a cogent, coherent way, and you read what they say, it is communicating to you a truth or a concept, a content. Do you understand? So do not mistake the written word or the spoken word for the proposition, but the content it communicates. If you're with me, say amen. Okay, so when we place our faith, and remember, it is impossible to live this life without the exercise of faith. What I mean by that is this. You cannot live your life in this realm, which by the way I think is an argument for the existence of God, without living, whether you recognize it consciously or not, that you live on assumptions you take to be true. And that's why I say that true, genuine faith is the readiness you have to act as if something is true. Now, if I have faith in a person, That means I have trust in that person. I have confidence in that person. I tell you that I have confidence in Jesus Christ. That's a person, correct? I tell you that I trust my wife. I'm exercising faith in my wife. Now, I'm seeing you here tonight, and you're sitting on a seat. That's a thing. Did any of you struggle before you sat? Did you assume that what you knew about that chair to be true was indeed true, and you sat on it, assuming that it would hold you? Have you ever climbed in a hammock that someone didn't tie up well? You would have been on a wrong assumption when you busted your rump. See, because you've done this so much, you assume it. You don't even think of the processes that mean that you exercise faith in doing so. That's in a thing. And then when you articulate a truth, any truth, see, even a hard scientific investigative truth that now we know, because they never use the first person, how can that be changed? If further science is given that shows the invalid information you received, and now we have more information, then it's subject to change as well. So you see, when you are thinking about a truth or a concept, you are exercising faith or confidence and trust in a form of knowledge, regardless of the degree of certainty with which you hold that knowledge. Are you with me? You're doing real well. I'm real proud of you. Y'all might not like any of it, but when I'm through, I'm going to feel a lot better. Now, this is something you got to understand, because what Christians do, or what you allow the world to do to you, is you completely divorce faith and reason. And that is not biblical faith. And so what happens then is that we communicate faith into some upper story leap into nothingness where there's no objective certainty whatsoever, and that is not Christianity. It is not biblical faith. We believe not only that we exercise faith in a knowledge, watch this, but in ultimate knowledge. And if truth and knowledge or reality is what you run into when you're wrong, then we don't have to worry about it, do we? Because truth will always be vindicated. Truth need not fear evidence. And if you place your faith in something that is not actual knowledge, you're going to find out about it, because there's no other way to live in this realm. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So this is why you have the quote you do in the notes. Look at Dallas Willard. He says in the first quote, faith is confidence grounded in reality, not a wild, desperate leap. You understand that? I believe God exists here tonight. I know God exists. And you say, how do you know? I know it because I believe this is the Word of God and it reveals it to me. I know it because the Spirit of God lives within me, and there's realities about me as a result of that, that I know that God exists. I have seen the development of history and the church and the life of Jesus and the evidence of His teachings. I have seen the order of creation and what the Bible says about it. I've put those together. I've seen prophecy and fulfillment. I can go on and on and on. These are knowledge claims. It's not just a leap into hope, a hope, a hope. It's grounded in reality, and I'd submit to you, ultimate reality. Moreland says very close to the same thing. The only appropriate ground for faith is knowledge. Now, watch how knowledge works. Now, remember what our definition of knowledge is, our working definition. And you all have this. You say, how do you know? Are you human? You got it. Now, you just take your concordance when you go home tonight and look up K-N-O-W and see how many times you find it in the Bible. It will absolutely stagger you. You know what's in there so much? It assumes that you as a human being can know things. You ready? Knowledge is the ability to represent things as they are on an appropriate basis of thought and experience. No one can weasel out of that. Let me say it again. No, it's not in your notes. This is one that I want you to have memorized. Knowledge is the ability to represent things as they are on an appropriate basis of thought and experience. And the reason we put appropriate basis, because total skepticism, which by the way is totally self-refuting, and there's no need to even talk about it because someone's just playing mind games with you, is indefensible at any rate. Anyone comes up to you and says, there's not anything you can know with certainty, what are you going to say to them? You don't believe that. I said, yes, I do. I said, say it again. There's not anything you can know with certainty. You don't believe that. Why don't they believe that? Tell them I'll be home in a minute. Because if you can't know anything for certain, then you can't know that you don't know anything by certain. Do you see what I mean? You can't even articulate it because it's an absolute impossibility. Now, you and I live on the assumption of knowledge, and I want to let you in on a little secret. I think you already know this. You have access to the greatest knowledge available to human beings. Well, half of you are going to get freed up here tonight. Now, one more quote by Moreland, and I'm through. Knowledge provides truth about reality along with the skillful ability to interact with reality. Let me say that again. Knowledge provides truth about reality. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong, and thank God when you're right, along with the skillful ability to interact with it or with reality. Why do I want to teach you biblical teaching? Why do I want to teach you the things not only that Jesus said, but the things he did? Why am I up here 2 times a week, every week, barring something providential, teaching out of this book with the audacity of you coming, taking time out of your busy schedule to come here and sit before me and listen to me tell you how you ought to live your lives? Now, isn't that something? I'll tell you why. The reason I want you to know correct doctrine and theology, the reason I want to preach expositorily so that you can understand the biblical text, is not so you'll make an A on the test. It's the reason I want you to have correct beliefs is because it will integrate your life with reality, which will have the effect of nourishing your life. That's the reason. Because if what I'm saying is true, and you go out to live it to test it, if it is true, then it will integrate your life with reality, which will result in wholeness, well-being, and it will nourish your life in the reality of the kingdom of God, which, by the way, I argue is ultimate reality. So what we're here tonight to do when we go through what Paul just said to us and the entire book of Philippians or Galatians on Sunday morning or your studies, whatever it is that you're trying to learn more and more and more about God through this book, you will discover that life in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ is a life according to the knowledge of Jesus. You say, well, God told Abraham to go, didn't tell him anything about it, he didn't know he was going to face, or a lot of things he didn't know. Oh, well, you better believe it. And a lot of things he found out when he went. And he's called the man of faith. But let me tell you something he did know about. Abraham knew God. And he had knowledge about God. And he went forward. He didn't have to have a precise diagram of everything he would face. All he had is God said, go. And he knew God would take care of it. Why? Because he knew God. He based his faith on his knowledge of God. Now, what am I doing then when I'm talking about kingdom life? I'm trying to give you what Jesus said regarding how you are to live your lives. Now, I believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. You understand that? The second person of the Trinity incarnate, died for our sins, rose from the graves, now at the right hand of God, lives inside of you if you're born again. I believe he's the greatest moral example that ever lived. I believe he did all the miraculous miracles that the New Testament validate. I believe that he is remarkable in his teachings. I believe also, though, that he's the smartest man who ever lived. And I want to submit a challenge to you that I continue to do every time I speak, or try to, well, maybe not every time I speak, but pretty often. If there's someone you want to present as a competitor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in terms of a life and example and teachings that you want to put up with Jesus Christ, all I got to tell you is bring he or her on, because he's the cat's meow. He's the one. And I live my life fallibly according to the knowledge of Jesus. I have sought to teach my family to do the same. And I'm going into an eternity trying to convince as many people as will listen to me that this is actual ultimate knowledge, life in the kingdom of God, living according to Jesus. So let's look at that. Living life according to the knowledge of Jesus. Notice I put that language in a special way. I am declaring this constitutes actual knowledge that is worthy of you placing your total confidence in. And I'll put it up against any rival theory that you want to bring forth. Well, what does Paul say? If you're going to live according to the knowledge of Jesus, first of all, it requires learning. Verse 9, whatever you have learned. Do you like to learn? I was saved 2 weeks. My brother, who is an avid reader, before he got saved, I didn't read. I wasn't planning to after I got saved. Dad was a reader. They came to minister to me one night. I was in a mobile home, just barely out of the partying world into the kingdom. I was watching TV, eating popcorn or something. They came out and told me that I needed to read to grow in the faith. I said, well, I'm not too crazy about reading. Well, you know, you need to so you can grow in the faith. I said, no, I don't believe that. That's just something y'all think. No, Steve, you really do. So you're mature. I said, well, I'm going to be the first Christian who grows without reading. Now, they were smart. They didn't argue with me about it. Okay. They talked with me, trying to encourage me. They were scared to death I was going to go back to the partying world. So they leave. You know what they did? They got on their knees every night and prayed that God would give me a desire to read. Let me ask you something. You think God answered that prayer? Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of God's people that come to church, they're like this guy that I was in class at AB Tech with. The teacher spent the entire hour going over what would be on the test. And we were jotting notes so we'd know. At the end of it, I kid you not, he raised his hand. He said, Mr. Sluder, could you tell us what's going to be on the test tomorrow? This is what Sluder said. I'll never forget it. He says, well, I don't know. Why don't you do what I do? What I do is I go home at night. I lay on my bed, put my head on my pillow, open a book, put it on my face, and hope it soaks in. I really hope it is helpful to you when you come here and hear me preach and teach. I mean, after all, it is what I get paid to do. It is what I've given my life for. If I can't teach, there's nothing else I can do, and I really need a job. So I hope you get something out of it. But can I tell you something? If I do not whet your appetite and get you to go out those doors and to shake you up enough to where you begin studying on your own so that you will own it, I have failed as a teacher. And the greatest thing I hear from Manny's and other places is that when they can't keep books in stock, that I quote from this pulpit. Because someone is out there going after it, learning. And I wish I could tell you some esoteric infusion of God's grace that would all of a sudden catapult you to some kind of spiritual giant, but I don't know any way but to dig in and day out, and through learning and, of course, practicing and entering into deeper dimensions of, I know no other way of growing in the kingdom outside of learning. Did you know that I intentionally read things that are too difficult for me to read? Because for those of you who are in science, and by the way, there's some great science, there's some great Christian scientists, but they've done us, and Christians love science. It's just when you try to use it to answer questions that science can't answer to nullify Christianity is when we have the problem. But there's been a study done that if you will read stuff that's too difficult for you, you actually exercise your brain and you retard memory loss, and your ability to assimilate information on a grander scale is increased regardless of your age. And this goes back to what the Greeks said. The Greeks said the way to never get old is to learn something new every day. And some of the stuff I'm reading now, when I first started reading it, I had to have me a glossary to look up all the terms. I had to go back and read the paragraphs, but I kept at it, and now it's second nature. And that's how you learn. Does it get frustrating when you don't understand everything it said? Yes. And let me tell you something. If I came in here and preached and you understood everything I said, I need to up it up a little bit. You need to be challenged, so that you will go out and think and own this stuff. See, one of the reasons that I preach with my heart out to the youth Sunday was this very dynamic. See, one of the things that they have to do is they can't borrow your faith forever. They've got to own it themselves. And that means they need to get roughed up until they do. And they're going to go through a stage of questioning until, in other words, just what you taught them is not going to be enough. They got to know it for themselves. And once they own it, they won't get their boats rocked by everybody. And that is our job, to make sure we create a context that makes them own the truth we teach. You know why I'm where I am today? If I am anywhere, I've been bloodied so many times and had to go back and reverse myself on things that after a while you just learn how to avoid some of the pitfalls. So life according to the knowledge of Jesus requires learning, but it also requires receiving. Whatever you have learned or what? Received. This is a certifiable dilemma for teaching and preaching. Always learning, always hearing, but never receiving. I have refused to see some people from henceforth. I'm getting sick and tired of presenting them with truth and them not repenting and embracing it. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life talking to somebody about the truth over and over and over and over. And it's not a matter of whether or not you're stating it to them. It's a matter of whether or not they're going to receive it and accept it. There comes a point that you've got to stand on your own two feet and ask yourself why and what you believe and receive it and go with it. Someone wrote me a big, long question today on a controversial subject, and I answered it. And when I got at the end of it, I said, you asked me, so I told you. You might not agree with it, and I might be wrong, but I found out Jesus loved me, and I'm all right anyway. And I hope you will be too. But the good news was, I knew what I believed about it, and I was able to state it, right or wrong. And I sat before professors in school, and I got sick of it. They were always telling you what everybody else believed, and then you say, well, what do you believe about it? You give me five viewpoints and would never tell you. Well, friend, I know why and what I believe. When I preach, you know that too. And I throw it out there. And I'm not your mother. I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible to you. But I'm going to tell you who you are responsible to. You're responsible to God Almighty. With what you do, with the truth you receive. And if I'm in error, you don't need to receive it anyway. But if I am speaking the truth, you better get on the wagon and receive it from God Almighty, because you're going to have it to deal with He and you. Now, let's say, for instance, I've done something in my past that I can't get beyond. And I have read over and over, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If the Lord was to regard iniquity, the psalmist says, who could stand, in Psalm 66? Now, those are knowledge. I can exercise my confidence in that or not. If you keep coming back to me, or I keep coming to you, continuing to beat myself up about a failure I had in the past, what is the problem? The problem is, I am not receiving the truth of God's Word. Because God's Word says that if I will acknowledge it and confess it, I'm free from it. You say, I know, but I don't feel it. So? What's your feelings got to do with it? They're not God. You go by fact, and you keep asserting to yourself and standing on it over and over and over, and I'll guarantee you what will happen. Eventually, the feelings will catch up with the fact. Third, if you're going to live according to the knowledge of Jesus, it requires hearing. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me. Do you have ears to hear? A lot of people hear me. Are you really listening? How is it that some people can sleep through a service and others will come up to you afterwards just bawling because something reached into their heart? How is it that folks, when I'm looking over here, over there, will sneak looks at the watch when the rest of you are scared it's going to be over too soon? Not that any of you are. How is it that we have to be made to come? Why couldn't it be that we come here to hear something that will absolutely change our lives? You know, I might be naive. Help me out with this a little bit. Do you know, I assume every time I listen to a message, God's going to speak to me. And I'm talking about personally, about something in my life. Do you realize that I never listen to music in my truck because I'm constantly listening to some preacher? I got a stack of CDs that high I'm trying to get to. I'm continuously pumping gospel to my brain. I want to hear it. I want to own it. I want to integrate it with my life because it integrates me with reality and it nourishes my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not all I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And before Jesus gets through, I'm going to blow all of you's mind. But in the meantime, I want to get as far along in life in the kingdom as I can because it's the most wonderful thing I've ever discovered in my life. So you got to hear. Well, I don't have time to listen to that. I'm listening to all my music. Okay. All right. I don't have time to get away from that. I've got, all right. But don't come up to me and say, well, I want more faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, did you notice how that was connected to knowledge? Another sermon. Life according to the knowledge of Jesus requires learning, receiving, hearing, and seeing. Or seen in me. Don't raise your hand, but think about it for a moment. Do you know of any example that your eyes can look at that absolutely exemplifies the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about this garden variety of Christian always talking about it. I'm talking about someone who so lives it, they glow. I'm constantly reading biographies about great men and women of God. I think I'm trying to catch some secret. I want to see their lives. I love to interview when I'm around some of these national superstars who are behind the scenes of some of these people that are household names in your world. You know these guys on a personal level. Tell me, what are they like? It's interesting. It's interesting to hear. Sometimes I get my mind blown. I wish I hadn't asked. But other times there's reality. And I'll tell you, you need to get your eyes on some people that are really dialed into the kingdom. And they'll recognize it. And you'll recognize each other. And there'll be a camaraderie there. I'm telling you that. Because I'm going to tell you, you get some radical for Jesus, who's going to be his friend? Most of the people dodging him, oh, here comes fanatic. Praise the Lord, Steve. Oh, no. Birds of a feather flock together. Man, I'm telling you, when Jack Taylor and me are together, when our wives are around, they just go somewhere else. Because we start talking about the kingdom and we just get lost in it. And it's so good. When any of you come up to me and you're telling me about what God's doing in your life, I received a letter recently where a boy is going to commit suicide. And it was a handwritten letter that was scanned and sent to me. He was in the military. And said, thank God that God used Steve to show me the grace of God because it kept me from taking my life. When you come up and you write, I get letters or emails or you come up to talk to me telling me about what God's doing in your life. Please come tell me and I'm just going to cheer you on. I'll be your friend. That's what I live for, to hear you going for it for Jesus. You hear me? And if you know of anybody that you can fixate your eyes on, this stuff is real, and there's some people that are actually living it, you will get excited. You will catch a vision for it, and you will not settle for anything less but life in the kingdom of God. Finally, and this is the most important, arguably, is you live life according to the knowledge of Jesus by practicing. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, what? Put it into practice. I've said this so much, I'm tired of hearing me say it. How we divorce doctrine, knowledge, biblical facts from how it showed up in your life, I will never know. But I'm going to tell you what we got to for a while, and now people are tired of putting up with it. I know people in my life, and I have known them, that can cross all the doctrinal T's and dot all the doctrinal I's, probably whoop anybody you want to bring up when it comes to theological interchange. Are you hearing me? Are mean as snakes. And when they're mean to people, they'll have a spiritual reason for being so. Can I tell you something shocking? Some of the meanest people I have ever met in my life sit on church pews or chairs week in and week out in evangelical churches. Because somehow this larger cultural dynamic crept into the church. It doesn't matter how you live as long as you know the facts. That is not Christianity. Never was, never will be. Listen, friend, if you do not see it as a living reality in your life, you better go back to the drawing board of your faith, because you tell me something. How is it that Jesus can come inside, clean you up, live within you, give you His power for daily living, and there be no real lasting change? How, I ask you, is that possible? I'm not talking about slipping and messing up and goofing it up and all the rest. We all do that. There's one thing in being on the road of life and falling off from time to time and not being on it at all. Or how about somebody who doesn't get in anything, never has, but they just think they're such a good person, have made such a significant contribution to society, they don't even need Jesus. Now that is the ultimate insult to a sovereign God in His infinite holiness. But see, biblical knowledge, remember, is intimate interaction. You say, how do you know that? You ready? This is eternal life. What, Jesus? That they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see that? Now, this is what Jesus said. And this is a challenge I present to you tonight. In John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Did you hear that? If you choose to do God's will, you will find out whether or not Jesus teaches about reality. You will find out as if he's really a divine teacher from God, or whether he speaks on his own, he's just another fancy-talking philosopher. And Jesus, by declaring that, is making a self-validating claim that you will discover the reality of my person and my reality, the kingdom of God, if you put into practice my teachings. Now, do you know what that's going to entail? You have any idea? Just start in the Gospels. Just start on the four Gospels. Sermon on the Mount. Radical changes. How many of you worrying about something here tonight? Raise your hand. Okay? Hands down. All those of you lying, raise your hand. You know what that means? If Jesus said three times in one chapter, do not worry, you got some work to do. Now, I thought you said that your confidence is in reality, and Jesus says, reality says, there's nothing for you to worry about. That's kind of a shift, isn't it? It's kind of a switch in the way we normally operate. I just assumed God needed me to worry about my problems and take care of them. See, that's just a little, we could go on and on and on. There's some radical changes going on. Now, let me tell you something that I'm warning you. Do not pray unless you mean it. Because I did, and I didn't think I was going to make it. I says, God, I was a little arrogant when I prayed it. I've been humbled since. I want you to change my mind on everything that we don't agree about. I was just sure we just were in total agreement on so many issues. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, he liked to wring my life out. I said, time out. See, it's just like the disciplines of the faith. Until you put into practice what Jesus says, until you put into practice what Jesus does, you don't experience the reality of it. You can know it, memorize it until he comes back, but you're not going to experience it until you actually put it into practice. And let me tell you something. The beginning stages, you will have to move against feelings to do that. Well, what's the result of all this? I'm glad you asked. According to the Word of God, living according to the knowledge of Jesus, experience, or life according to the knowledge of Jesus, experiences the God of peace. Doesn't that sound good? Say it, peace. Oh, everything's going to turn out okay. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And what? The God of peace will be with you. Now, I'm finished. Look up here right quick. You've done real well. You usually dial out right now as you're putting your papers away because the notes are over and you're about to get out. Watch this. There's some issues in my life as I preach to you tonight that I'm not at peace about. And you know why I'm not at peace about them? I have yet to surrender it to God. Can we talk? You do know the kind of stages when you receive blows in your life, don't you? There's the blow. Your soul naturally recoils at the blow. That's why, you know, don't get too fancy. Oh, I'm just trusting Jesus. Everything's okay. I know he's going to take care of it. Don't give me that. You got to go through it too. Your soul recoils, and then what do? You get to where you can surrender to the Lord, and then there's the victory. There's a night I could give you that are victorious. But there's some in my pain that have not quite gotten to the surrender. I want to get there. If there's a shortcut, I take it. God knows I'm moving towards it, but I'm not there. But when I'm there, and in these cases when I get there, I will guarantee you one thing that has been my experience without exception. Once the surrender's there, the thing that I called victory is the God of peace is with you because it's in His hands, and you know and have the assurance it's going to be okay. So let's pray for each other that we'll get to the surrender quicker. See, I'm hoping this process shortens, don't you? I want the blow to have a less recoil time and get to the surrender quicker. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you, and let's get to the God of peace just fills every fiber of our being. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, thank you for your presence here tonight, and all of God's people said,